as we've gone through this series called Free to Grow, I've started thinking about some realities about freedom. And one of the things that we often skip when we talk about freedom is that freedom is often frightening, terrifying even. In movies, people long to be free, but as soon as they're made free, they often don't know what to do and start looking for ways to go back. They want to go back to the way they came from. My favorite movie of all time is The Shawshank Redemption. It's the one that if I'm flipping channels, I will stop and watch it over and over again. Maybe it is for you too. But it's filled with characters, Red and Brooks, who are freed from prison. And you get to watch them struggle in pain with the idea of, well, how do I live apart from the rules and the structure that came from me being in prison for the last decades? One of them even says, I daydream about committing a crime so I can go back to the safety of the prison that I came from. In our own lives, maybe you remember the feeling of moving out of your parents' home for the first time, whether you got dropped off at college or you went to an apartment or you showed up at boot camp or whatever it was that you did. That freedom, that independence for the very first time, often is something we look forward to for years, only to when we finally get it, we go, apparently I'm in charge of everything now. Like, nobody is responsible for me anymore. I felt like that in college. It turned out I had even more to learn at that point in time. It's freeing, but it's also terrifying. And there are even biblical stories that remind us of how ill-equipped we are to deal with our own freedom. In Exodus 16, the people of Israel are in the wilderness. And if you know how they got there, it's really an amazing story. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. They're the ones building pyramids and things like that in Egypt, making bricks. And then they become free through a series of amazing plagues that happen to the Egyptians but don't harm the Israelites. And finally, Pharaoh says, let my people go. And then they're running, and they come up to a sea, and they think they're in trouble. And then the waters part. I don't know. If I saw all of those things and I got to walk across dry land and God had done that for me, I'd probably think, man, we can do anything. But as they go out into the wilderness, they've been waiting for this opportunity for 400 years. And so they go out in the wilderness following God, and you think they've got to be so grateful for this moment. They've got to be so thankful for the opportunity to be free. But what do they say? It says the whole congregation of Israelites set out from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, saying, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and ate our fill of the bread, for you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. What kind of reaction is this? This is drama. This is drama that would make good fodder on The Real Housewives of Salt Lake at this point in time. I mean, I'm telling you right now, this is just, you got free to go in the wilderness, and they're like, it was so much better when we could sit by the food and people would tell us what to do. And they're like, you were slaves. And they're like, yeah, but that was nice. You're going, really? Is this really how people would think? But the heart of what they're saying is pretty simple. They felt safer before. They felt safer back in captivity. At least the Egyptians watched out for me. They weren't that bad, right? And now they're asking a simple question. Who can we rely on now? So often when we ask that question, we come up with this idea. Let's just go back. Whatever it was that we were doing before, it couldn't have been that bad. At least it's not as bad as it is now. This is a story as old as time, and one that plays out over and over again today. Maybe you've met someone who worked for years to get out of debt. They had worked hard, they had saved, they had lived differently, and they finally celebrate that it all works out. And then you go back a year later and they're in credit card debt like crazy again. And you're going, how did this happen? Why would you do that? Maybe you've walked with someone who struggled with sobriety. And they made it for years, only to face something and go back to using again. Or someone who you knew had fought to leave a bad relationship and had finally done it and had become independent only to decide to return back home again. When we see this, we often are going, why would you do that? That makes no sense. That makes no sense. How could you undo all that effort? This is what the Israelites are facing. Having done the work of slavery, they're going, I bet we could go back to building pyramids. That was pretty good. Oh, man, we ate meat, I think. We had food. It was fine. We were okay, even if we were building them with our bare hands. It doesn't make sense if you think about it logically, but it's not logical. It's fear. The freedom that we're afforded makes us scared. A few years ago, we as a church started talking about what our next season would look like. What should it be? And we were asking this simple question, what is God calling us to start doing? What's next in the season of this church? And the ideas flowed. And I can tell you, over the last 3 or 4 years, the conversations have centered around this idea. Groups need to be here. We live in a time and a place where community is incredibly lacking. And so we're asking this question of how can we build community in a place like this? Groups where people can learn and grow and share life together. Opportunities to serve. Opportunities to be able to make a difference in our community. We've started with the fridge, and we'll talk about that later, but how can we improve the lives of our neighbors? How can we get to the point where people say about this church that if for some reason it was gone tomorrow, the community would be worse off because we weren't here? And how can we draw people into worship with God in a meaningful way? But every time we came up with ideas, we started to realize that those ideas and those things required leaders. And bringing those people onto our team and equipping people for that required some financial commitment. And so we started talking about this as a community. This started earlier this year. Some of you heard about this way back in March. It feels like a long time ago, as we surveyed and talked about what kind of investment we could make. And we made a plan to retire some, possibly $1.7 million of our $2.5 million mortgage to help right-size that debt and bring on the staff people we need, or the possibility that maybe we could retire at all. Maybe we can move on from that mortgage and we can commit to invest in the work that we're doing with the resources that you so generously share with one another. We've been on this plan for a long time, so can I make a confession today on the day you're going to respond? There have been about 5 times in the last year or so that I've gone, let's just not do this, you know? Let's not. I mean, I'm a little bit nervous. What if people say no? What if it doesn't go well? What's going on? We could just go back to the safe way we do ministry and just do that over and over again. I feel good about it. I want to go back. It feels simpler and safer. Freedom is scary. But we knew God had other plans. Today's sermon title is this. It's Flourishing in Freedom. And why do we call it that? Because we know that God calls us to be free in baptism. If you were brought to a font like the one that's at the center of the church, in baptism, there is this declaration that in baptism, we are freed from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Those are the 3 things that we say. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We could not free ourselves, but God has freed us from that. But there's more to it than just being free from something. It's not just turning on the sort of on switch to salvation. Okay, you're dipped, the fire insurance is here, you're good now, kind of a thing, right? It's more than that. We're being freed for something. We're being freed for something. Paul writes to the Colossians in the reading we started with today and said, he rescued us from the power of darkness. This is the freedom from something. And transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is freedom from something. You have been freed from the power of sin, from this thing that holds us captive and tells us that we don't belong in the kingdom of God. But before he even says that, he says this: we have not ceased in praying for you. He means the Colossians here. and asking that you may be filled with all knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. It's not that you're just freed from something. You're freed in order to bear fruit and grow in knowledge and understanding, to witness to who God is in the world. When Jesus sets us free, Jesus sets us free in order to participate, in order to be a benefit for the world around us. It's so important because we get to be a part of this. We're gathering intent cards today. And many of you have prayed and thought about and considered what that means in your life. I sure have. What kind of generosity does that look like for me? Both to the ministry that we're doing now, you'll notice on that intent card there's two parts. One's about 2026. What does it look like to support what we do on an ongoing basis? And the other part is this question of, over the next 3 years, can we eliminate some of that debt through the Free to Grow campaign? But we don't just talk about this because we want to be free. We just want to be done with this, and then we can move on with our lives. We're free so that we can flourish, so that we can be stronger, so that this church's witness is a witness to the freedom that God has for us, an opportunity to walk worthy of the calling that we have been given. We get to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in your good works. That's the picture we want of the church. Think about that story of the Israelites that we told a little bit earlier. The Israelites were not freed from Egypt just so that they could be free. God had told them over and over again that you will be my witnesses into the world. You'll be the one that has a relationship with me. And through you, the world will hear the message of salvation that I have created, and I intend to redeem the world. God said, you are my people, and you will witness to who I am. People will know me because you tell them. That's an incredible responsibility. When Paul writes, he's writing this to encourage the Colossians. And he's telling them, we've been praying for you. We know how powerful your witness is. But there are other letters that he writes to the early church, like the Galatians and the Corinthians, where he's really mad at them. It's like, who has bewitched you? Who has taught you not to trust in what Jesus has said? They have heard, it seems in his stories, that they have been forgiven by Jesus. And they go, you know, that sounds nice, Paul, but that's not going to do it for me. I'm going to set up some rules, some expectations that I have to live by so that I can know that God will really love me. And they keep setting up these rules, and Paul is going, you were given to freedom, and you've stepped back in. You've stepped away from freedom and back away into this place of wanting to feel safe and gone back under the power of sin. They come up with all kinds of new requirements about how to limit how God loves people. Because freedom is scary. It's scary. This week has been a little wild, week and a half or so, because if you don't know this, it turns out a lot of people keep saying things like, because of circumstances. I'm going to tell you right now, our government's broken enough that it can't do anything, okay? Let's just say it right now. I'm not placing blame on any particular individual. It's a pox on, seriously, everybody, go negotiate. All right, that's my political speech right now. But the truth is that meant that there were a whole bunch of people in our community who, A, thought they were getting a paycheck but are not, and B, have budgeted their, or B, have budgeted their plans around this idea of SNAP benefits, which I don't know about you, but if my budget suddenly changed by $300 or $400 every month, that would be hard for me. Like, that would change the calculus of how my life worked on a regular basis. And so we knew that we were going to have neighbors who were hungry, and that we've been committed to feeding people. So I showed up last Sunday going, I just don't know what's going to happen this week. I don't know. We're going to turn a whole bunch of people away. I just don't think we're going to make it. You know, you would think doing this job that eventually I'd learn to trust God. Here we are. Here's me complaining again. Do you want to know what happened on Sunday? somehow there was a connection between this church and another church, and we got, I said at the first service, I was like, I think we got a ton of food. And Mark Kallenbach, who runs the fridge, he came back, he was like, I think it's 2 tons. I went, okay, here we go. 6 truckloads of food came in. That didn't stop all week long. Truckloads of groceries are showing up. The blessing. At one point in time, somebody had 1,700 pounds of yogurt that they were like, we don't know what to do with this. Here. And so we've been giving it away all week. I don't know when I'm going to learn to trust that God provides when we step into freedom, but it's amazing how that happens. And I found myself going back to that story in Exodus 16. The people start complaining. Moses goes to God and says, the people are complaining, there's no food. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread on you from heaven. And each day, the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. Because, don't ever forget this lesson, our freedom puts us in a place to love and trust God. If you know the rest of that story, you know that Israel's challenge is to go between trusting God and then going, okay, we need to hoard some of this for ourselves. But every morning, they walk out the door, and there's manna on the ground, and they pick it up, and they eat it. And every evening, they go out, and they pick up manna from the ground, and they eat it. After a while, they get tired of waiting for manna, and so they go to complain again, and they get Moses to go complain and say, we really want meat. And in the best joke of all of the Old Testament, God goes, fine, and he fills up the ground with quail until it's knee-deep everywhere. You're like, that's too much meat. We don't know what to do with all of this at some point in time. But the same message kept showing up. They don't have to do it on their own. When they step into the freedom of love and trust with God, God continues to provide for them over and over again. It's the same message Paul kept communicating to the people. Don't you know? Don't you know that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is with you? Why do you keep convincing yourself you need to do all these different things? You get to trust in God, and then you get to go out and share that good news with your neighbors. You get to bring hope to each other. You get to not worry as much about yourself because you know that God will be with you. And this morning, as we bring forward our intent cards, our commitments, we wonder, what will this mean for us? Well, I think too often it's going to be easy for us to say, I'm not sure we can do all this. Let's turn around and go back to Egypt. Let's turn around and be a little bit nervous about the future. But the truth is that God will be with our church. And God will be with you. And when we wonder, is the God of the universe really big enough to care for me? God will remind us again and again that when we step into freedom, we don't go alone. Instead, we flourish because of who God is. There's a song that was written recently. And as I close up here, I want to share this with you. This was written by a musician named Chandler Moore. And he wrote this chorus, and the first time I heard it, it sort of stunned me. It says this, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he never let me down. And then there's this line, and I'm going to show it to you in a second, but there's this line, and it's a reminder that when we look back, you're going to see something that's true. Here's what he wrote. He said he's faithful to through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. Can we go forward as a church? Not because of our own ability. Not because we've got it all figured out. But because the Son of God, who came to the world, even on the day that it looked like he failed, was only preparing to step back out of that grave again and remind people that salvation is a gift. And that every time God's people show up and they go, you brought us out into the wilderness because this was the end. And God goes, I never brought you out of the wilderness so that this could be the end. I brought you out there so you could spend the days with me and go forward with me. And so as we gather commitments today, as we celebrate how far we've come, we've asked our staff and leadership to commit, some people around the church to commit, and we're already about 70% of the way to the first goal. We're already seeing the ways that we can invest in one another and the ways that the church can be a beacon or can step into what God is calling us to do. We're also reminded today and tomorrow and the next day. And if you're wondering in your own life, today or tomorrow, is God really faithful through generations? He is. And would he ever fail us now? He won't. So we get to step into that good news. So I'm going to invite the band to come forward. As we start to sing, if you have a Next Steps card, this is an usher-free zone, all right? So you'll be invited just to come up as you're ready. We've got a couple of offering boxes that'll be right here in the front. And as we sing, if you have one of those intent cards that you'd like to bring forward and lay down so that we can set it at the foot of the cross, you can bring those forward as we sing. But let me pray. God, we give thanks that you bring us to this place, that you give us opportunities to be a part of your kingdom. We pray now that you would use us as vessels of freedom, that we would experience your freedom and that we would share that good news with others. And when we want to turn back, remind us again that you'll never fail. You won't. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.